I had a cousin with Down syndrome. I learned a ton from her. But I just developed a heart for them. Mm-hmm. And then I got to know their families. And seeing the span of care that they have to provide every day with little, if any, help from anyone else, I thought, you know, the church has to respond to this.
Hey, thanks for watching another episode of The Exchange. The Exchange is just that, an exchange of ideas. We talk about truths and theology and ultimately about thoughts about how to engage culture more effectively. Up this week, right, this guy right here on the cover of Outreach Magazine. Our friends at Outreach, I have privilege of being a columnist there, and good folks, and they have put him on the cover. John Weiss is his name. He's a pastor, but I love what he calls himself. He calls himself the lead follower at Southland Christian Church. It's a multi-site church there in Kentucky. Before that, he served in Haiti for 4 years. Southland does a lot of things. It's a well-known church doing some great things. But one of the things they do that's probably specific to our conversation is they have a ministry to special needs individuals and their families. And John actually wrote a book that deals with that called Jesus Prom. Talks about ministering to special needs individuals, ministering to perhaps the sometimes called the least of these. So I want you to stay tuned to that. I think it'll be encouraging. Later in the program, we'll learn about leading authentically. We'll also feature, as we always do, bad church signs. Keep sending those in over Twitter so we can feature those. They never seem to stop. You can engage with the hashtag #TheExchange on Facebook, Twitter, or elsewhere. So, but before we cue up John's discussion with my goofy co-host and friend, Micah Fries, you'll see Micah in a minute. He's got a great face for radio. Before we do that, let's hear from Los Angeles-based church planter, D.A. Horton. He's going to talk about contextualizing and communicating the gospel in the language of the urban core.
Today, I want to unpack substitutionary atonement in Thebonics. Now, when we hit the streets and we evangelize, it's good to understand the reality of the legal system because that sets up a perfect backdrop for the gospel. So often when I'm talking to individuals, I'll express to them the theological truth of substitutionary atonement, but in the phrase called take the rap. On the block, to take the rap means that you basically admit guilt to a crime that maybe you did or did not do in order to save somebody from their due penalty. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He took my rap for my sin, my eternal sentence on that cross in my place, though I was guilty and he was not.
Hi, and welcome back to The Exchange. My name is Micah Fries. So excited to be here to talk about an extremely important topic. We're here with Pastor John Weiss. We're thankful for him, pastor of Southland Christian Church in Lexington, Kentucky, where all the Wildcat fans
That's
hang out.
That's right. Bleed blue.
Yeah, bleed blue. Well, I'm a Gator fan, so we're not even going to get into that. Amen. I appreciate
yeah,
that.
Yeah, I'll do that for you.
John has written a brand new book. We're very excited about it. Just dropped recently, called Jesus Prom, When Life Gets Fun, Life Gets Fun When You Love People Like God Does. And I'm really excited just to kind of talk to you about how your church has walked through this process of serving Sure. those with special needs. But before we do that, for our folks who are listening, maybe getting to meet you for the very first time, tell us a little bit about yourself and how the Lord has sort of brought you to where you are today.
Yeah, originally from Columbia, Missouri. My dad was a campus pastor at the University of Missouri. And so I'm a house divided against itself yeah. now because we have Kentucky, Missouri,
That's
all
right.
going
yeah, exactly.
SEC. But my parents loved Jesus in very simple, tangible ways. My dad loved picking up hitchhikers, homeless people.
Sure.
And so when I came home from school, never knew who was going to be around the dining room table
That's
or who
awesome.
Was going to be sleeping in the spare bedroom. And so for me, didn't grow up in a traditional church setting mm-hmm. and just saw kind of front lines evangelism at the university, as well as my parents living out their faith in a very expressive way. My mom had this huge heart for refugees, people who had been displaced because of war. Mm-hmm. And so I thought everybody had a family of eight, you know, from Vietnam living
in
their
with
home.
You.
Yeah, like, this is normal, you know. And so through that experience, came to know Christ. And then went to college, ended up in Haiti, mm-hmm. and served down there teaching school, planting churches, training Haitian pastors
sure.
For about 4 years. And then after that, was invited to join the teaching staff at Southland in Lexington
okay.
and navigated up that way around 2000.
That's incredible. I'm curious, we're going to talk a little bit, a lot actually, about your work with those who have special needs.
Sure.
How did your ministry in Haiti, your time there, sort of shape your view of the world and particularly people who are maybe sort of on the margins of culture and society?
Absolutely. I think for us, the framework that we use at Southland is a Matthew 25 kind yeah. of paradigm. We look at the least of these and our responsibility to them, and it's very similar to what we did in Haiti.
Right.
Poverty is everywhere, whether it's relational poverty, spiritual poverty,
right.
socioeconomic poverty. So for me, being on the front lines in Haiti and being able to help people in very simple ways, didn't have to deal with, you know, jumping through the hoops of getting approval from a board to love people.
Right.
That impacted what we're doing at Southland in a big way.
So what you're doing at Southland, though, is kind of encapsulated in the book, Jesus
sure.
Prom, and you're serving specifically those with special needs,
yes.
which is not exactly like sort of this dynamic people group that church planners are rushing to serve,
absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely.
But, I mean, it is the fulfillment of Matthew 25. So
yeah.
tell us a little bit about just your story. How did you feel like God's called you to serve special needs, folks with special needs, and then how has that been played out in your church?
I had a cousin with Down syndrome, Kathy, and was here on the earth for 48 years, and added so much joy and so much life to our family. I learned a ton from her. And then was teaching a class at Southland that had some mentally and or physically challenged adults in the classroom. Mm-hmm. And every time I would say anything positive about God, one of them would come up and give me a hug and say, you know, your mom must be proud of you. And so, you know, I just had to stop.
That's awesome.
It put me on the spot a little bit. But I just developed a heart for them.
Mm-hmm.
And then I got to know their families. And seeing the span of care that they have to provide every day with little, if any, help from anyone else, and just the fatigue factor emotionally yeah. and physically for the parents.
Yeah.
I thought, you know, the church has to respond to this. And at the same time, we had a youth pastor who was feeling a similar tug in his heart towards some kids who were in his youth ministry. And Luke 14 says, if you're going to throw a party,
mm-hmm.
you know, don't invite your rich friends or your
right.
neighbors. Instead, invite the lame, the crippled, the blind, and the poor.
Right.
And so he had this idea, hey, what if we start throwing a weekly party for mentally and or physically challenged adults, and that way their parents can drop them off, go run errands. That's
mm-hmm.
how it started, something simple. And then from there, it developed into a full-blown ministry that has radically impacted our city.
So let's just sort of respond to that then with
sure.
two questions.
Okay.
One, what is that expanded to
okay.
today? What does that ministry look like
yeah.
today? And you said it's radically impacted your city and your church. In what ways, specifically how? So let's start with just what's that look like now today?
Okay. In our church, we have two classes.
Mm-hmm.
One is, it's almost like another service, mm-hmm. adult service for folks who have mental or physical challenges. And then we have a kids section as well. We have a lot of kids that have a buddy that they're integrated into our regular children's ministry,
right.
but they have a friend who is an adult who's been trained to go with them into those ministries.
That's incredible.
So that they don't have to feel excluded from that. The
yeah.
kids who can't participate, we have a separate ministry for them.
That's awesome.
And I have a lot of adults that are one-on-one type attention for them so that their parents can go
mm-hmm.
enjoy the worship experience and then be integrated. And then once a year, we throw this massive party called
awesome.
Jesus Prom.
Yeah.
And it's for 2,000 adults, and we hang disco balls in the church and roll out
that's
red carpet.
Cool.
You know, the high school kids and the middle school kids are the escorts,
mm-hmm.
and we serve a nice meal and put a live band on stage and just cut a rug.
That's
and,
awesome.
Yeah, and it's, you know, what's neat is we've partnered with other businesses in the area to help donate tuxedos and formal dresses and limousine services. And
mm-hmm.
so it's given us opportunity to reach out into the community. Now we're known as a church that just loves people in radical ways, not just people who struggle with mental and physical challenges, but we do have a span of care for them.
You know, one of the realities, I mean, you know this to be true, when we're serving on mission in unique ways, when we're serving others, it seems like those who are serving are oftentimes
yes.
more impacted than
yes,
even
absolutely.
Those being served. And you said that this has had a great influence on your church and the city. So how does that work its way out? What's that look like?
There is a natural joy that comes from this. Obviously, we have our moments where it's difficult
mm-hmm.
To provide the span of care that we do. But for the most part, these people bring so much joy to our body
yeah.
and keep things at a very simple level.
Mm-hmm.
In our last service on Sunday, a lot of them sit up front. So as I'm teaching,
that's
I have
cool.
to be ready for the response. You
right.
know, if I throw out a rhetorical question, they're going to answer it.
Yeah.
Or they're going to stand up and clap for
yeah,
me in the
sure.
middle of a, you know, sermon. You just never know. That's a good thing
yeah.
For
yeah.
the whole church body to recognize these are people that God's given us that we can learn from. So I would just say overall, a lot more joy
mm-hmm.
in our body.
So let me follow that up with a couple of things that I, you know, came to my mind. One, you know, we talk a lot about Matthew 25, serving the least of these. Churches have often not done that well.
Sure.
We've focused on target markets of those who have deep pockets and appealing culturally to us. And I've said before that evangelicals have reached every slightly balding, Dockers-wearing, middle-aged white man in America, right? I mean, we've kinda, if they listen to Phil Collins, we're all over it, right? So, I mean, we've kind of done that for a long time, but we've not served those on the margins very well. So you're trying to do that. But how do you serve the least of these
mm-hmm.
without creating this spirit of sort of being patronizing among the church, helping them to not feel like they're the least of these?
Sure.
You see what I'm saying?
Sure. I think the ministries throughout the week are focused on different demographics of people than a lot of churches focus on. And we've just felt a calling in our church to do that. I don't think it's for every church. I do think it is for every Christian.
Yeah.
So the people that come to our church, they know those are the ministries we're going to send them out to be a part of during the week. But on the weekend when we gather, there's no section for mentally or physically challenged adults. There's no section for, you know, single moms or for people who are struggling with drug addiction. We're all together, blended, mixed. And then as people recover, as people get integrated into the body, we send them out to serve as well. And so what's fun is when, you know, our neighborhood ministry where we have free medical care for 3,500, you know, adults that are uninsured in our city, the doctors and nurses that are involved in that, after they help someone, we invite those people to then go door to door with us and help other people.
That's cool.
And so they don't feel like I'm a project.
Right.
They feel like, hey, my life has been redeemed in the same way that this doctor and nurse's life has been redeemed. I'm going to go out and share the same love that I've been on the receiving end of.
Now, we're going to go to a break here in just a few minutes, and we're going to come back and walk practically through some steps that churches and pastors and leaders can do. But just in that line of thought, we've got just a short amount of time left. This requires for you sort of a different perspective on the weekend worship experience than many churches that have been successful. You talked about sort of interruptions in the middle of the service and that sort of thing. How have you helped your people, first of all, to think about that as if it's okay, right, if the service doesn't always flow is exactly like we want it to?
Yeah.
And secondly, your church has grown like, right? I mean, you guys are a significant church.
Yes.
How has that been effective at helping you grow? And I'm not trying to turn this into a pragmatic tool, but how do you... You know, how do you grow with maybe interruptions in the service, that sort of thing?
I've always approached adult ministry like kids' church.
Okay.
So I use a ton of visuals, a ton of, you know, pictures on the screens or anything prop-wise that I can bring out. That helps me connect with the people that we're trying to reach, especially from a simplicity standpoint. But I've just found that everybody who comes through the doors loves it on that level.
Yeah.
And we're Central Kentucky. We're not, you know, a real highbrow culture. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean that in an insulting way. It's just who we are.
Right.
And our people love local stuff. If there's a mom and pop restaurant that they can go to as opposed to a franchise, they're going to go to that one because they have a relationship with them.
Yeah.
So for us, it's all about relationships. And because these are people in our community, our church has just taken ownership of them and see value in them. And through that relationship, it's a draw. You know, that's not the goal at the end of the day is to, you know, use these people but it's just a natural way to say, wow, the heart of this church is really sincere.
That's cool.
And really loving.
That's exciting. Yeah. We're going to take just a short break. We're going to come back in just a second, and we're going to talk through some practical steps.
Okay.
Churches, leaders, pastors, how do they help lead their churches in this way? So hang around. We'll be right back.
I'm a pastor, and I talk to pastors all the time. And one of the concerns we have as pastors is we wonder, are all of these studies, all of these events, all of these messages, all these classes and groups, are they actually taking our people somewhere? Are they actually helping our people become mature in their walk with the Lord?
I think it's vital for people to see real life in our teaching because that is what the Bible is about.
There's just nothing that speaks truth any more clearly than God's Word.
The beauty is that so much of Scripture, really all of Scripture, it connects with people where they are.
Well, it's so important for me to connect God's Word to the real life that our people are living, because they're living in a world that's really tough. And everyone's broken. Everyone is carrying a burden.
Men, women, boys, and girls everywhere are wrestling with issues. And I think they're crying for answers, for wisdom.
We know that we're accountable. We know that we're responsible for the people that God has put underneath our care. This is why I'm so excited about Bible Studies for Life.
The great news is God's Word speaks directly to everything we go through.
Why is it important to have real life in your teaching? Because we're living a real life. And real life isn't always perfect. It's messy and it's real. And I think when you have an opportunity to see something that's real in teaching, it allows us to understand, you know what, this makes sense to me. And when it makes sense to me, it allows me to grow as a student and become something that I'm currently not.
I believe that transferring real life into my teaching really becomes about me being honest, of being who God's made me, sharing where I am, who I am, in spite of my struggles.
See, not only are these studies compelling in nature so that we can grab people who are not connected and move them to community, but these studies are also built on a wise discipleship framework.
Well, I have personally found that the Bible has transformed my life. So as a teacher, I want to share that with my students. I want them to become familiar with God's Word. So we focus on Scripture, and then we begin to see how can the Bible that was written so long ago really relate to my life issues.
We start by saying, what is the brokenness? What is the need? Because everyone needs healing.
If you don't have real life happening in the way that you're doing the group or the class, you're going to really not have the same potency, the same potential in terms of life change.
To separate teaching or truth out from real life, to me, they're one and the same. They should be congruent, because that's the model that Christ gave us. And so that's what's so ultimately exciting to me, just even about this Bible Study for Life project.
It's designed skillfully to take people toward Christ-likeness. It's designed to take people toward maturity in Jesus.
What we're all looking for is trying to develop fully devoted followers of Christ.
You see change in the lives of your people, a radical redefinition of their reality.
It looks like soul change. It looks like soul formation. It looks like personal transformation.
I believe when you get to see somebody walk on a different path and arrive at a different destination, and you get to see them embrace a new destiny because of what Christ is doing through the teaching of His Word, I think that's when it's really paying off, and that's when everything is worth it.
And when we engage through this curriculum that God has given us to use, and we take our teaching gift and unite those together, God uses that gift of ours and engages it in the lives of people,
then it begins to transform lives and churches and communities. And for me, that's what it's all about.
And so that at the end of our lives, by God's grace, we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Welcome back. You know, one of the things we like to do here on The Exchange is to help pastors, church leaders, Christians to lead effectively. As you saw in, you know, Mike did a great job interviewing John Weiss there. John Weiss just sharing some powerful insights about leading your group, your community, even your family well. But right now we're going to have a quick flashback to a prior discussion on leading authentically.
Pastors, you know, are pastors first because that's their gifting, that's their heart, that's what God has called them to. But the, at least the American church really requires a high level of leadership when you're leading a church. And so I think one of the important things for pastors is, yes, do study leadership, understand what it means to lead authentically and lead from a healthy place, and just to develop some of the skills that are required to lead an organization. But then secondly, bring in the people around you. That was one of the things that I've so respected and admired about my time at Crosspoint, was that Pete understood that bringing in leaders around him that could help kind of balance out those gifts and among the team. And so I think that's important too. There's an element of, yes, grow and develop some of those skills, because I do feel like leadership can be developed. Mm-hmm. You know, there's sometimes an argument on that.
Yeah. I agree with you.
I do think leadership can be developed. So do grow. Don't ignore that. But then secondly, make sure you're balancing the team out with people who can bring some of those gifts to the table that maybe you're not wired to.
And welcome back. We're so excited to be here with John Weiss, who is helping lead a church called Southland Christian in central Kentucky, Lexington, Kentucky. Authored this brand new book, Jesus Prom, talking about serving those with special needs. And John, we've been hearing your story about personally how the Lord has worked in your life and then how you've led your church. But what I really want to do is I want us to help focus this for those pastors and leaders who are watching and help them. One of the things that we were talking about a few minutes ago that I feel like is very intriguing. The church you lead is a large church. I mean, there's 13,000 people on Sunday mornings or in your weekend services. That's a lot of folks. But you were telling me about some things that you do with folks who have special needs who are helping lead worship, which is not something you would typically see in a church of your size. I mean, typically, when I see a significant church, you see a lot of pretty people on the platform, kind of the perfect versions of ourselves, right?
Absolutely.
But that's not necessarily what you're seeing. And so talk to us about how you're using, and I don't mean that in a utilitarian way.
Yes.
But how you're engaging with people with special needs in worship leadership.
Last weekend we were highlighting our next Jesus Prom, which is in November, and we talked about how can we help people understand the need for this. And one of the ways we do that is just by in our weekend services, allowing them to lead worship alongside of our weekend worship leaders.
Sure. Yeah.
So Donnie, who was at the campus where I was teaching last weekend, he's 50-some years of age. He's been in our church for 34 years.
That's awesome.
And so everyone knows Donnie, loves Donnie. During a normal worship service, he's out there dancing and having a good time.
That's awesome.
So it's like he has 3,000 albums in his little apartment.
Goes to
garage sales every weekend and buys. He just loves music. And so he was the optimal choice.
Put him on stage,
gave him a microphone. His favorite worship song right now is Rooftops. And so it was like, Donnie, you're going to lead Rooftops. And so he got out there and, you know, just sang, and it was off key and all over the place musically. But our band stayed with him. Our worship leader stayed with him. Church worshiped with him. Mm-hmm. And the goal is not to exploit Donnie. We love Donnie. He's a part of our church.
Yeah.
But to bring attention and awareness and action to. He's an important part of who we are.
Right.
And we want people to know Donnie. And honestly, this week, the email load that we've gotten has been not about my sermon at all, but about can we get Donnie.
So that's a good thing in multiple ways, right?
I'm very grateful for that. But, you know, we did it at all of our campuses. Yeah. Had someone else leading and tried to highlight people that just love worship, love music, and normally wouldn't be put on a stage, especially in a church our size.
But because this is just sort of part of your ethos week in and week out, it doesn't appear to be like exploitation or anything like that.
No.
We have them greeting.
Yeah. On the weekend services,
right.
Or we have them helping with communion or helping with offering. There are all kinds of roles
that
they can play a part in, and it's so fun to see them get excited. And Donnie feels like Southland is his home.
Right.
He wouldn't say, hey, this is a church that's just using me or reaching out to me. He feels like, and he tells everybody on the buses that he rides and the grocery store people, he's proud of our church.
Sure. Yeah,
oh, yeah.
Awesome.
He's a billboard. So
you're a large church,
which
makes some of this really unique, but at the same time, the average pastor, the church leader who's watching this, is not in a large church.
Yes.
You know, the average U.S. church is less than 200. What can they do over the next month, 6 months, year, to help serve people in their community who have special needs?
I would say there are a couple of practical things that we've seen smaller churches do. One, throw birthday parties
for these
individuals.
That's awesome. I like that.
You know, just a simple thing of, hey, get a cake, get everybody in a room, honor them, celebrate them, notice them. But at the same time, provide the span of care where you're saying to their family members, is there anything we can do for you?
Mm-hmm.
And whatever they tell you is your next step.
Okay.
I think the assumption is we know what we need to do.
Right.
I love Jesus' question to Bartimaeus, what can I do for you? And instead of assuming we understand what their life is like, it's better to ask.
That's awesome.
So that would be one thing. I would say invite them into your Christmas celebrations at your own home.
Mm-hmm.
Donnie's a part of my family.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever we have any kind of get-together, people know
Donnie's
going to be at the table. He's going to be roaming around. And you know what? He's going to say things that are off color.
Yeah.
He's going to say things that might embarrass people. But there's grace. There's grace for me. There's grace for Donnie. So invite them into your personal life. I think it's one thing to say, hey, we're going to create this program or this ministry. You have to, as a leader, you have to take ownership of it. If you don't have a heart for it, church is never going to get behind it. I would also say just transportation tends to be an issue for a lot of these folks. So if your church can provide simple means of transportation, that goes a long way in communicating to them and to their families that, wow, they matter to you.
This is encouraging to me, John, because it's the kingdom of God lived out.
Absolutely.
I mean, the kingdom of God is going to be this full display of people.
Party.
And that's right.
Yep.
It's a party with a variety, you know, of people, and that's just incredibly encouraging to me. Now, one of the things you said when we were off camera that was really intriguing to me, and I told you, I said, you're the first really large church pastor that I've ever heard say this, that your church moves slowly.
Yes.
With these, I mean, you're not making quick turns. You're making very deliberate, slow decisions. You used a phrase about patience that maybe you could share with us. Talk to us about why it is that you're so deliberate and patient. And I think that'd be encouraging to a lot of pastors who watch and think, man, we got to fix this. Why isn't it working?
Okay.
It takes time, you know, deliberation, that sort of thing.
Several years ago, let me backtrack, we had become kind of a strategic hybrid of every big church out there.
Sure.
And we didn't understand who we were. We didn't have a clear thumbprint, clear identity. And so no internal language that was our own.
Right.
We just called time out midstream and said, God, who do you want us to be? Stripped everything back, literally unplugged a lot of our programming. And our leadership and our staff got into the Gospels in the book of Acts and just said, Father, speak to us.
Mm-hmm.
And we took 18 months and we just listened. And out of that, a lot of the ideas started to form. And we developed this little internal phrase, passionate patience, because we're passionate.
Sure.
As leaders, you want to go and take ground for the kingdom. But we also wanted to put ourselves in a posture where we were contemplative, where we were meditating, where we were listening to the Spirit through prayer and study together. And so as passionate as we are, we just wait. We start something, put the excellence to it that we want, get a good volunteer culture built around it, make sure there's resourcing for it. But not until it's really healthy do we then go, Father, what's next for us? And we are very unique. If you look at what we're doing, it's not like any other church out there. And that's not like to make a bragging type statement or even to say, you know, we want to be different.
Right.
We just have a heart for what do you want us to be? Because there's 300 other churches in our city, and they need to figure out, we need them to be healthy as well.
That's right.
No matter what the size is, health is really the key.
You know, this is one of those things, I think in contemporary culture, contextualization has sort of become synonymous with cool and how far can we go with the gospel, you know, how far can we push the envelope, which is an unfortunate definition because contextualization is basically going to be look like your community and serve your community well.
What does your neighborhood
look
like?
Which is what you're doing.
Yes.
I mean, this is fantastic in my opinion. One of the things you also said along with that passionate patience, which I love that phrase, I'm going to have to use that. I may steal it.
Steal it.
But you said one of the reasons it works is because you're there for the long haul.
Yes.
Like this is your home. You've buried yourself, planted yourself, immersed yourself in this church. Talk to our leaders about that. If they're going to make substantive methodological shifts like we're talking to them about, changing the focus of who's being served and how you're delivering ministry and that sort of thing, it requires some tenure, right?
Yeah. I've always associated effectiveness with longevity. I could be wrong about that, but what I've seen in terms of trust, it takes a good decade just to build trust, and especially when you're a young leader and the leadership has taken a risk on you. I think they're feeling like, at what point is this guy going to bail?
Right.
When he gets a better job offer, when the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And I just made a commitment in my heart and to our leaders and to my own family, we're here. And we have gone through some hard, hard times in our church. And the tendency and the temptation to want to run, it's there. But I want to stay. And I want to be able to say, you know, right now I'm in my season of a lot of passion. There'll be a season where I have a lot of wisdom.
Right.
I can't wait for that season to be able to pour that back into our church. I'm not there yet, you know, but I will be at some point. And so I love the idea of just putting my roots down deep and really shepherding this church because of the trust factor. That's just a capital and equity that we have in leadership that you want to play well.
But because you're personally patient, as well as your church being patient, your church gets to experience all those seasons with you.
Yes.
That's encouraging. The book is Jesus Prom. John Weiss, we're so thankful for it. Appreciate you being here with us. I want to just kind of close this way.
Yeah.
Let's take 30 seconds. Check out the camera. If you could say anything to pastors and church leaders, just to encourage them in this direction, what would you say?
I would say you're not alone. I know what it feels like to have Satan attack and to feel like there's no one else out there who understands what you're going through. But I've been through those seasons, and I just want to encourage you to stay in the fight. Like Nehemiah, handcuff yourself to the wall because we need you to be true to your calling and what God has personally gifted you to do in the kingdom. We don't need you to be anyone else other than who God made you to be. And if that happens, I'm convinced that you'll have a great ministry, and you'll be able to look back on the fruit that God produces in it with a lot of joy.
Hey, thanks for watching this episode of The Exchange. You can tell we have a little fun. We're friends. We're also on this mission together. For the resources mentioned on today's show, you can click the link below. And for past episodes, go to edstetzer.com. Click on the link in the upper right-hand corner that says The Exchange. Until then, keep sending those bad church signs.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange. Read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange Radio has been presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media.